Last week we saw Zechariah and Elizabeth did not quit serving God. They didn't quit praying. What were they praying for? They were praying for a baby. Elizabeth was barren. She was up in years now. And the possibilities of having children had just about diminished to nothing as the world would be concerned. And as God began to answer their prayer, that is their prayer for a child, God also began to answer the hopes and dreams of a nation that was waiting for a Redeemer. The Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, not 38, let's see, that 2:38, excuse me, that when they took Jesus into the temple, this is what Anna said of him. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them, note these words, that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That is, there were a large number of people in Jerusalem and in Israel as a whole that were intently looking. They were waiting. God had promised, and they were looking for a Redeemer. Now, as John was promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth, God was beginning to answer their prayer, but also the hopes of a nation looking for a Redeemer. Why is the birth of John an answer to the prayer of people looking for a Redeemer if John isn't the Redeemer? Because he's the forerunner. Chapter number 1 and verse number 17 says this of John. Chapter 1 and verse 17 says this of John. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John was going to go ahead of Jesus Christ and get people's hearts ready. Now, 6 months after Zechariah and Elizabeth hear that they're going to have a baby, well, after the time that Elizabeth was found out that she was carrying a child, we read our text for this morning beginning in verse number 26. Chapter 1, verse 26, as we consider this morning, who does God choose? Who does God choose? And what value is that? And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, who had gone to Zechariah, he was now sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Who does God choose? Gabriel came to Mary. Mary was chosen. Mary was going to give birth, according to verse number 35, to the Son of God. And John was going to prepare people to receive him when he came. Mary was going to give birth, according to verse 32 and 33, to the eternal King of Israel, the one who would become the king and his rule would never stop. Mary was supposed to give birth to a boy, verse 31, whose name would be Jesus. Why was his name Jesus? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. So Mary is going to give birth to the Savior, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the King eternally of Israel. Why would God choose Mary? What made Mary so special? Number one, she was not exalted. Why do I say she was not exalted? Look with me at verse 48. We'll also consider some other things that are said here. The Bible says, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." From here on out, people are going to speak well of me, but up to this point, I'm just a lowly, what is handmaiden? Servant. Slave. I'm just the one that God says go and I go. The one that says do and I do. I've got nothing but orders from God. That's what I do. When I say she was not exalted, I mean she was not high ranking. She wasn't somebody wandering around in a glorious apparel or living in a fine home. She spoke of herself thus, the low estate of thine handmaiden. She lived in a place called Nazareth of Galilee, chapter number 1 and verse 26. When the angel came, he went to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Why do I say she wasn't exalted, and why, when we do this, do I mention the city of Nazareth? Do you remember Nathanael? When he was approached that they had found Jesus, do you know what Nathanael said of Jesus? His question, because he'd never met him yet, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? What was the people's opinion of Nazareth? This is not really the kind of place y'all want to come from. You know, if we could pick a place where people could come from that we're going to put in leadership. You know, every time there's a presidential election cycle, they compare the different people and the places that they came from. I remember this last time we went through, Mike Huckabee was running on the Republican ticket, and he was from a little place. Anybody know what state he's from? Arkansas. You remember another president we had a few years ago from Arkansas? Bill Clinton. So here we have, they begin doing this kind of play business. And they say, look, we had one president who came from a small place in Arkansas, and maybe this is the next one who's going to come from a small place in Arkansas. And we've had, you know, and the statistics are all there for the number of presidents out of places like Texas or out of places like Tennessee or wherever it is. They've got all the statistics and the places where they have not had. And thinking, maybe this is going to be the one to come up, so we have one from you. If they were looking for somebody to birth the Savior, Mary was not in an exalted position of birthplace, of place that she lived. Now, she did have this. If anybody was looking, she was of the descendants of David. And that's what was most important as far as lineage was concerned, not the city. For we found out later, people didn't like Jesus because he was from Nazareth, but what did they miss? They missed the bloodline, and the actual place of his birth was Bethlehem. And God shielded all that from the eyes of the unbelieving by having Jesus leave the place of his birth, which fulfilled prophecy. And then they looked and said, well, we couldn't follow this man. We know where he's from. Nope, you're wrong. You don't know where he's from. Now, she wasn't exalted. She also was not expected. Number two, expected. That is anticipated or likely. Other than her bloodline, she was from Nazareth of Galilee, and if she was to birth the Savior, this is what the religious leaders said in John 7:52, out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You look in the Old Testament, find out where a prophet from Galilee came from. This is what the religious leaders were saying, because Nicodemus had just said, you know, hold back, don't get so uptight about this Jesus man. And they looked at him and said, are you also deceived? Are you also one? Look in the scriptures. There's no prophet out of Galilee, out of Nazareth. If she's to birth the Savior, she lives in Nazareth. That doesn't fit the scriptures, does it? The scripture said, thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Bethlehem is going to be the place. She doesn't live there. We'll get to chapter 2, and God says it doesn't matter where you live when it starts. I'm going to move everybody in the world by the taxing and the census of a Caesar. She was not expected. It was a lowly place. And Jesus was supposed to be the prophet, priest, and king, and he's going to come from a place that nobody would expect. Now, it was prophesied thus in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14 that God was going to give us a sign. What kind of a sign was God going to give? A virgin shall give birth. God said it was going to happen that way. A virgin shall conceive and be with child. That's what God said. But how many people were looking around for a virgin girl to bring forth the birth of the Savior? They were looking for the Savior. But you know what? Even after you get instruction from God, many times people's eyes get turned in the wrong direction. She was an unmarried woman, pure in heart, pure in body. And God came to her and said, you're going to give birth. Now, this is a very basic science lesson. You need a daddy and you need a mommy. And God, in his infinite wisdom, takes part of the daddy and part of the mommy, puts them together inside of the mommy, and God brings life out of that. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Yet the Bible says Mary had never had a physical relationship with Joseph. Mary could easily say, without Joseph, it's not going to happen. But God looked down and said, without Joseph, it is going to happen. It may not be expected, but we're going to do something different here, Mary. You may not be exalted. You may not be the expected one, but Mary, it's going to happen. What made Mary special if she didn't have these things? Mary was special because of God's grace. How many of you are recipients of God's grace? If you are born again this morning, you are a recipient of the grace of God. Do you know this morning then you are special not because of you? You are special because of the grace of God. And I want to show you a little more this morning what that would mean for you and your life. Mary was not able to bring forth a child into the world, the Son of God, apart from God's power. Look again, verse 34 and 35. The Bible says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? Seeing I know not a man. The natural way of things cannot accomplish bringing this child into the world. And the angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Could Mary do it by herself? No. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. What is going to take place inside of you? You're going to bring into the world the God in the flesh. Gabriel said God would overshadow. And Mary, in verse number 49, as she later speaks to Elizabeth, says this, for he that is mighty, who's that? That's God. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Why did Mary say God had done great things to her? Grace is God's power for us, God's power in us. Mary said, God's doing something great to me. I am having the ability that I did. Now think about it. Are there other virgins in the world at that time? Sure, there were other girls that hadn't gotten married. There were other girls that were still pure at home. But there was not all of those girls, all virgins, were going to birth the Son of God. Something spectacular had to happen for a normal human being, a girl of her age and her purity, to birth a child. That's grace. Now, does it not also take something miraculous for people as backward as we are to go out and to talk to somebody and bring them to Christ? That's grace. The Bible says the Holy Ghost, which is the same one that overshadowed Mary, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. How is that going to happen? Because he would bring God's power, God's grace to enable people that are unable to speak, people that are unable to draw someone's attention to Christ, and give them the ability to do that. Now, we look and sometimes say, well, and I'm not as good at talking as this person, or I'm not as good at this as that person. Mary could obviously have said, I'm not as good at having babies yet. I haven't known a man. That's what she said. God said, it's not an issue of what you can do. I'm going to overshadow you. I'm going to give you power that isn't yours. How many of you would like power that's not yours?
Yes.
That's grace. Mary was only able to give birth to Jesus because of God's grace. And look at what God says about it here in the text. The angel comes to speak to her, verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. And again, the angel says in verse 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That word favor is the word grace. It's the word God's graciousness. It is the receiving of grace. Mary, you are one who is receiving the grace of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe I'm the only fleshly one that has. But there are many times in my life I have looked around and thought it was looks or charisma or talent or background or training that made a man fit for God to use. There are many times that I felt as I began into my training, I looked around at all the young men that were in the Bible department with me, and many of them got to preach on a regular basis. I was so shy and backward, I didn't want to get up in front of anybody, or at least not put myself in front of anybody. If I got called on, I'd prepare, and I'd do what I needed to, but there was no way I was going to set myself out in front. And as I watched all of them, I said, wow, God could really use a person like that. God isn't looking for talent. You know why? God gives talent. He can give it to anybody He wants to. God isn't looking for looks. God isn't looking for backgrounds. He's not looking for certain training. He's looking for a person that would allow themselves to receive God's grace. Why? So that God has a lot of big things He wants to do in the world. I've got such a small view of God sometimes. God has great things He wants to do in the world, and He's looking for people that He can do them through. God didn't need Mary to be some one. You know, we've got people in our world today. God blesses them. My sister has not, in the years of her marriage, been able to have one child, and it grieves her heart. And then if you've watched television, I understand there's a family. I don't know how many children they have now, but they've been on TV, I think. 19 and counting, is that the name of the show? Mary could have easily looked and said, God, shouldn't it be somebody like that? God doesn't need. God is the one that opens and closes that one. He makes one fit for it and one not fit for it. God said, Mary, I don't even need your womb to know how. I'm going to come inside and I'm going to make it happen. Question might be asked then, because sometimes people look to Mary and they kind of elevate Mary. Couldn't anybody receive God's grace? We have. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do you receive God's grace? I want to give you two things this morning, ways in which God sends His grace to people. Because each one of us, in order here this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, in order to get saved, you need God's grace. If you are a child of God this morning, how many of you have something God wants you to do? Everybody's hand ought to go up. God has something He wants everybody that's a child of God to do. Okay, so let's try it again. How many of you have something God wants you to do? Almost there. Everybody's hand go up. All right, so since you have something God wants you to do, we talked about that in our study of salvation, baptized, and working. There's something God planned before you got saved He wants you to do. You can't do it based on your own skills. Oh, you say, yes, I can. No. No, God wants to do more than your skills will allow you to do. God wants to minister to people beyond your abilities. So what do we need? Well, we need God's grace. So number one, how do we receive God's grace? We need humility. Now, why do I say you need humility? The Bible says in James chapter 4, I believe it's verse number 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if I am proud, God doesn't just hand out His grace to proud people and say, hey, here you go, enjoy my power and take all the credit for it. God's looking for some humble people. Was Mary a humble person? The Bible says she said, look at me, the lowly servant slave girl. Be it unto me, God, if you want to do that, just use me in that way. Mary wasn't simply a poor girl from the streets. Mary was one who was humble, who viewed herself as a servant of God. Number one, humility, and number two, faith. The Bible says, for by grace, that's what we need to be saved, for by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. I bet once we got that water hooked up out back, Junior, now I just take a hose and I stick it on that outdoor faucet. I lift up and I just put my thumb over the end of the hose and I can water all those plants without moving it at all. I don't have to fill up a little bucket and pour a little water and fill up a little bucket and pour a little water. It's great. But you know what? You know how that water is getting there? It's getting there through the hose. If I didn't put that hose on there, the water, I could lift up that handle and water would run out all over the ground and it wouldn't benefit any of those vegetables. But once I attach that hose, now that water that is there and is available now has a channel that can direct it right to where it needs to go. God's grace doesn't disappear simply because we don't trust Him. It's still there. But when we put our faith in Him, it becomes that channel, that hose that carries it to the place it needs to go. Faith has always been the channel by which grace flows into the life of believers. That means any woman, any man, any boy, any girl could be a recipient of God's grace if when God speaks, they would just simply humbly repent of the sin that God shows them, believe the truth that God shows them to believe, to depend upon. What does God show us about our sin? If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, the things the Spirit wants to show you are this, that you are a sinner. Your sin deserves death, and Jesus Christ died to pay the price for your sin. And that by simply believing what God says, repenting of sin, believing what God says, you too could receive the grace of God, the salvation of our soul. Without grace, nobody can be saved. Without grace, we are doomed to an eternity in a lake of fire. Mary was humble. Mary believed what God said. Elizabeth, in this chapter, the Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. What Elizabeth is about to speak is the result of the Spirit of God speaking through her. Look at verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth is there. Mary comes in and the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth to use her to speak truth. In the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon someone, it was for service. We know the Holy Spirit wasn't given out to those who are saved until after what? So Jesus Christ went home to glory. He said, I can't send the Spirit to indwell you for a lifetime as a believer until I go away. So when the Holy Ghost came upon someone in the Old Testament, which, by the way, Elizabeth still lives in the Old Testament. Jesus hasn't come, died, and begun what we know of as the New Testament. Old Testament, man was filled with the Holy Ghost. His name was Bezaleel. Why did God fill that man, not the rest of the nation of Israel? God filled Bezaleel so that with wisdom and knowledge so that he could build and guide the building of the tabernacle. There was a man by the name of Saul that the Spirit of God came upon. He was a king of Israel. When the Spirit of God came upon him, the Bible says he prophesied. Over again, the Bible says the Spirit of God came upon someone. Here the Bible says that she was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon her. She spoke. What she spoke was true. And she looked at Mary and said, blessed are you that believe what God said. Mary was a woman who was humble. Mary was a woman that believed the Word of God. So she then received, was a receiver of the grace of God. These are things true of Mary. What value is the grace of God? I want to tell you two things that I think everybody in here should desire, the grace of God. Number one, grace removes fear. Have any of you ever had any fears? Hey, I have fears. Some of mine may seem silly to you, and some of yours might seem silly to me, but we have fears. We have things that we fear. The Bible says in Luke 1, in verse number 30, and the angel said unto her, that is unto Mary, fear not, Mary. Why shouldn't she fear? For thou hast found favor, that word for grace, thou hast found favor with God. If you ever fear, You are in that moment, of fear, in need of God's grace. You say, wait a minute. I thought you said I'm already a recipient of God's grace. If I'm born again, don't I have God's grace? Yes, you have received God's grace for salvation, but there is grace for dying. There is grace for suffering. There is grace for serving. There is grace for speaking. There is grace for responding to irritating little children that are in stores that aren't yours. There is grace for standing in a shopping line where the person doesn't know how to check out anybody. There's grace for getting to the gas pump and the price going up right after you get there. There's grace. God's grace is His power to meet the difficulty wherever you are. You go to work and have somebody there that doesn't treat you well. You go home and you have somebody there that doesn't treat you well. You need God's grace. You need individualized, specific grace. If you've ever feared, at that moment of fear, you are in need of God's grace. What do you need to receive God's grace? Humility and faith. Grace means this for the notes, young people. Grace means God is now involved. I like that. Grace means that God is now involved. Can a man work his way to heaven? We can be good enough and try hard enough and do all the things the church asks, and you're still going to end up burning in hell. Why? Because you need God's grace. But when you have God's grace, God is now involved, and God does the work. We simply believe. Grace brings to our lives the power of God. Look at verse 35. God said so through Gabriel. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." Mary, it can't happen, and it's not going to happen to everybody. You're the one I've chosen. But Mary, it's going to be because God's power comes on you. If He is the Highest, all right, God is the Highest, the power of the Highest shall come upon you. What is greater? What is higher? Well, the answer is, preacher, there's nothing greater. There's nothing higher. So if there's nothing greater and nothing higher, what do we have to fear? Well, if you put it that way, I guess nothing. You know, young people, sometimes when you play a sport, I remember playing kickball in grade school. We would, everybody, you know, you'd have two captains, and they'd start picking teams, and they'd look around and go, "Ooh, Allen looks like he's a big kicker. Allen, Allen," he'd be the first one chosen. You know where I ended up? I wasn't usually the first guy picked. I'll just tell you that. So anyway, you get all your guys picked, and then they start doing this. They start lining them up, and they say, "Let's see, Ralph looks like he could get a double. Looks like Lawrence might be able to get a double. Let's see. Looks like Kaylin might get herself on first. She might be able to get there that fast." And then what they do, okay, we're going to do three people, and then we got Allen up next. He's going to kick this thing out of there, and we're going to get a home run kick. And that home run kick could bring home four people instead of just one. And so you start lining it up and figuring out, how is this going to all come together? How is this all going to work? And you have the power of the strongest one, and now the team's like, "We got it." Once we got, everybody on the other team is going, "Oh, no, what are you? Move back. You got the strongest one, and everybody on their team begins to fear, and everybody on your team begins to go, "Whew, it's all over now. We've got it." But how much greater when you have God, the power of the Highest? Is there anyone stronger than Allen that could kick sure? Could Allen twist his ankle as he runs up to the plate? Yes. But will God ever twist his ankle? Will God ever have an arm that can't throw? Will God ever come to the place that He can't do what He said He would do? Will He ever not be the Highest, the greatest, the strongest? And so the Bible says, don't fear, Mary. You've got God now. Grace means God is now involved. Grace, we were listening to a book on tape, my family and I, and I caught this phrase out of that book, and I put it here with grace. Grace means that all will be well. Because God is now involved. Now make sure you define well the proper way, because there are things in our lives that aren't pleasant. I understand that. But even in death, won't all be well for the believer? We've got grace. Even in suffering, won't all be well, because there is a grace for suffering that is greater than our suffering? Under God's grace, I can have no fear. Grace removes fear, number one. Number two, removes obstacles. How many of you have ever had an obstacle standing in the way of what you wanted to do? obstacle standing in the way of what you wanted to put together or have in your life. An ideal you set forward maybe, or a plan you had mapped out, and then all of a sudden, an obstacle. If you've ever had an obstacle, then you need God's grace. Look with me again, verse number 37. Mary said, "Here's the obstacle, I don't know a man." God said, "Don't worry about that. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Grace means, here it is again, that God is now involved. If we have the power of the highest, then the impossible now becomes possible. Children watch this, parents watch this with their children. I've had my children tell me, and I think I told my parents this a number of times, it can't be done. I remember trying to do things with my dad, and my strength was so limited. And I tried to put some pressure on a wrench, and I don't know how low that you can, what the smallest amount of torque you can measure is, but that's the kind of strength I could put on a socket wrench. And dad, it won't come loose. It can't come off. And my dad would come over, he'd spray a little WD-40. He'd tip that socket wrench up just a little farther, and he'd go, "I think it'll come off, son." There was an obstacle that I said couldn't happen. Why? Because I was dealing with a limited amount of strength. We look at obstacles. I look at this week, we got 15 kids already signed up, more than 15 we'd like to take down to DuPont. And Brother Hamilton tells me that the van isn't running. All right, we got three vans, God. Don't worry. We figured this thing out, God. We got three vans. Did you figure out what to do when you've got sick kids, preacher? Well, no. Hadn't figured that one out, God. Now, is it too much for God? Now, my resources are gone. All right, God, that's it. I'm done. I don't have any other choice. Now, God will either come through and say, "See," or God has something different in plan for me. But I can't look at the obstacle and say that it is too big or it is too much, because with God, even that which is impossible for us becomes possible. It is God's grace that makes all the difference. It is received by the humble. It is received by those that believe what He says. Every great victory in the Bible is a result of the grace of God. Take David and Goliath. Whole nation of people trembling. And then there's David. "I'm nothing, but God could do this." That's God's name he's against. And when you're against God's name, you can go fight. Why? Why could David go fight? Because God isn't going to let his name go down in the dirt. David was dependent. He was trusting. He was believing on God. You take them walking around the walls of Jericho. Now, do you think that many people shouted that loud to bring down those walls? Is that really what did it? Did they need 7 days to practice yelling to get loud enough to break down the walls? No, they need 7 days to trust God. 7 days to get rid of their own confidence in self. And 7 days then to get to the end of themselves and say, "All right, God." And then to shout and let God tear down the obstacle that was greater than they were. That Red Sea sure did look pretty big. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. The nation of Israel wandering around in the desert with nothing to eat. And God says, "Tomorrow you'll all have so much flesh it'll come out your nose." Obstacle. We don't have any fast food out here in the wilderness. With God, nothing shall be impossible. God can bring birds from anywhere around the world to one spot if He chooses. Obstacle. "There are frogs in my kitchen, Moses. Frogs in my bed, Moses." With God, nothing shall be impossible. They will die. They will stink. But they'll be gone. They'll go back to their rivers. They'll obey God's command. The disciples in a boat. "Jesus, don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish?" The obstacle was greater than any fisherman. And Jesus said, "Where is your faith?" spoke to the water and said, peace. Spoke to the wind and said, be still. It was done. 5,000 people with nothing to eat. And I thought of this story after you sent me home with those small fish, Ralph. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, and fillets were about maybe that tall, that wide. Now, they were tasty as they could be, but I'm thinking to myself when I'm cutting this up, I got the first 2 done, and I threw the other 3 in the freezer because I needed some time to think about whether I should just take it back. Maybe I should just take them back to the water. They'd been swimming around in that cooler. I wasn't sure about this thing. And I thought about that story of Jesus. And that little boy with those 2 small fish. This wasn't one of those big ones where they take their knife and go all the way down and they hold up this big fillet. It wasn't like that. 2 small fish. That's an obstacle to us. God, there's not enough here. God says, with me, nothing is impossible. At the time of the revelation, as we studied through that book, it will come to the place where the world is receiving the mark of the beast. It is coming to the place that Israel has run, as God told them to run. They are to hide themselves, and the Bible says that they will be hidden of God in a secret place. And as they run, and the world is worse and worse, it will appear impossible that anybody could topple this world regime that has a leader that has power to do miracles and has a prophet that causes people to bow to him and to the image of this man. And everybody that doesn't have the mark can't buy or sell. And it looks impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. Jesus comes down out of heaven riding upon a white horse. The angels and armies of heaven come riding behind Jesus. And the Bible says he smites them with the word of his mouth. The sword out of his mouth. With us, it's impossible. With God, it's not. So let me ask this simple question. What's holding back the power of God today? If God's grace is when God gets involved, it's God's power that's at work in our lives, what's holding back the power of God in the church today? Preacher, it's the preacher, maybe. Preacher, it's the people, maybe. Let's just take what we studied and see what it is. Unconfessed sin is the result of pride, isn't it? I don't need to confess this thing. When God says it's sin, it needs to be confessed. Pride in the church, thinking it can be done without God. How many churches have stopped looking at the Bible and started looking at every physical means to draw people? Look, Jesus fed them, that's great. But you don't grow a church with physical means. You grow a church with spiritual means. When the church depends upon the physical, what have we just done? We've become proud in what we can do. Church, it's not us. If God is going to do something, God can grow a small group here. God could grow a large church here. But it must be dependent upon Him completely. Pride and lack of faith. Pride and a lack of faith, a lack of dependence upon God. Well, that's what pride brings. God's power is there, it's available, and He is willing to give it, but He doesn't give it to the proud who will claim the success as their own. He doesn't give it to the unbelieving who will not trust God to do it. He doesn't give it to the quitter who will not wait for God to do it. I believe we need God's grace here, don't you? I believe God wants to give it, and I believe we could receive it. Would you pray with me as I pray this morning? That God would teach me, that God would humble me, that God would strengthen my faith, that we might be a people that could receive His grace.